Before we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, let's just turn to Psalm 110 a moment and see that psalm of which we sang just a few moments ago. The Psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook of the way in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And now to Ephesians chapter 1. We know that chapter very well. I think we'll limit ourselves to the end of that chapter, which is pertinent, reading just a few verses, beginning at 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of Christ's power to usward who believe, according to the working of God's mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. We turn for our instruction with regard to this in Lord's Day 19. You find that middle of page 30 in the back of your songbook. Why is it added and sits at the right hand of God? Because Christ ascended into heaven for this end, that he might there appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit unto us is this glory of Christ our head? First, that by his Holy Spirit he sheds forth heavenly gifts in us, his members. Then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head I look for the very same person who before has offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall take me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joy and glory. The passages that we have in mind that serve as the basis, the foundation of this Lord's Day. In Ephesians 1, as we read, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and the ascended Lord, for the sake of the body, sits at God's right hand. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, that is Christ, the preeminence. In 1 Peter 3:22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. As we read in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Ephesians 4:10-12. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. John 10:28-30. And I will give unto them eternal life, that they never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, which has given them to me. He is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. 1 Corinthians 15:25-26. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy is death. Acts 2:33. Peter's sermon. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he had shed forth this which you now see and hear. Philippians 3:20-21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, and that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, when he shall come to be glorified with his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You see, this Lord's Day pays attention to two particular phrases in our apostolic confession. They go well together. And even as we pay attention to these two, we realize that we are dealing with the last couple of steps in the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We made that distinction. Our children learn it in catechism. We talk about Christ in his humiliation, everything before the resurrection, from his incarnation all the way to the cross and in the grave. And then we talk about his exaltation, which takes us all the way from his resurrection on the third day into the glory of heaven, and finally his return again upon the clouds of heaven. So here we are dealing with the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God in glory for the sake of his church. And then it is added in this Lord's Day because it is so fitting that we look for his return again in judgment, knowing that he will set all things straight. It will be a perfect theodicy. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, and all of our enemies in the midst of this life, all those that set themselves against the church, they will be set before the judgment throne of God, and in Christ will be judged in their condemnation. That's the subject matter before us this evening. We have to be careful, however, not to duplicate what we have already said with regard to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we saw that he ascended for our benefit, and then we spoke of some of the same things that are again reiterated in this Lord's Day. Let's understand, however, that the point of this Lord's Day is very precise. And the point of this Lord's Day, in addition to what has been said before, and that's why you read here, why is it added? The point of this Lord's Day, in addition to what has been said before, is this. It focuses upon the government of God through our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of this world in which the church still finds herself. And it is from that point of view that in the last part of this Lord's Day, we talk about our enemies and the enemies of our Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about our suffering and our distresses and why we walk this earthly pilgrim's journey with our eyes heavenward toward our complete and final redemption when he comes again. So the focus falls upon this, that God through Christ has all things in the palm of his hand, and he dispenses history according to his will and good pleasure, which is always for the sake of the church. With that in mind, let's take a look at Christ's sitting at God's right hand in glory as Christ's exalted position. There are three things. First of all, let's see that we have before us a figure, God's right hand. In the second place, that this is a very significant thing. And finally, that this gives great peace and tranquility to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's exalted position, the figure, the significance, and the peace it affords us. God's right hand. We know that God is a spirit because our Lord Jesus Christ tells us they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, when we talk about the right hand of God, we are using a figure. That figure is well known to us, and it's certainly not foreign to the Scriptures. You find it quite often. We often employ that figure ourselves. In fact, I have done that many times in teaching our children about Joseph and Potiphar. They can tell you the story that when the Lord sent Joseph into the land of Egypt, later on, of course, he will reminisce and say, what my brothers meant for harm, God meant for good. When God did that, God put him in Potiphar's house, so that Potiphar gave all his household into the care of Joseph. And I use this very figure. I say to them, that means that Joseph was like Potiphar's right hand. Potiphar did whatever he did in his household in and through Joseph. That's the figure. The Bible talks about that quite often. In Psalm 110, as we read just a few moments ago, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. God says to Christ, I will put you at my right hand in glory until all your enemies shall be subdued. The last enemy, says the Apostle Paul, is death. That is, the whole veil of corruption and decay is gone. You find that also in Matthew chapter 26. There you have the narrative of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ toward the end of his life. And he stands before Caiaphas, the high priest. And he is asked under oath about himself. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? And our Lord Jesus Christ answers him with these words. He says, tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, thou hast said, hereafter thou shalt see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Very beautiful. The Son of Man, Christ in his human nature, will be seen at the right hand of power. And he will come again in great glory. The Apostle Paul tells us about that in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul talks there about the greatness of the position of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this is the greatness of God's power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in glory. You see, the right hand position is a place of power. It is a position of might. It is a position of authority. It is a position of dominion. It is a position of majesty. It is a position from which various things can be enacted and brought to pass in that might and authority. That's the idea of the right hand of God. Now that belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a figure of speech, therefore. We know that God doesn't have a right hand, but we know that the risen Lord, who was raised in his resurrection body as the head of his church, was given that position of great power and might and authority and dominion. God gave it to him. When Paul talks about that to the Corinthians, he sets up the relationship between the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the glorified God, in his human nature. He sets it up this way, and he tells us, all things have been placed under his feet, that is, the risen Lord, the glorified Christ, the head of the church. Only the triune glorious God is accepted. In other words, God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the God who is the creator, the provider, the sustainer of all things, He in particular, at the ascension of Christ, gives unto Him all the power, the dominion, and the glory to execute His counsel in the realm of the new dispensation. That's an advance in the history of redemption, if you want to look at it from that point of view, from between the Old Testament and into the New Testament. That is the position that belongs to Christ. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, and this we ought never to forget, very, very important, at the end of that chapter, in which the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that the cross is set at the center of history according to the counsel of God, he says this with regard to the ascension at God's right hand, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things for the church, which is his body. That's the instruction of the Lord's Day, when it tells us in a very short phrase, by whom the Father governs all things. So that the triune God, who is our Father for Jesus' sake, He governs all things. All dominion and power and might is put under His feet. It belongs to Him. He governs all things for the sake of His church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that is all and in all. There you have the glory of that position. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and died, was raised again for our justification, who died for us that we might have redemption full and free, He is given the right and the power and the authority and the dominion now to exercise the glory that belongs to Him, and He does that for the sake of the church. That essentially is the history of the whole of the new dispensation. And we ought to keep that in mind. And perhaps we ought to underscore that, especially in the day and age in which we live. We see a great number of things transpiring very quickly round about us if we are at all aware of what's going on in the world, either from the viewpoint of the whole world or in this very land in which we live, things that are frightening, things that are disturbing to the child of God, things that strike fear in the heart and in the soul of men. And as all those things are progressing, or let me put it this way, as history moves along to its appointed end, you and I may have the wonderful news of this Lord's Day as our comfort and as our directive in the midst of this world. No matter what you and I see happening, no matter what transpires, whether there are wars and rumors of war, and you hear about that every day, whether you read about mighty powers that in their persecution go forth and gobble up land left and right, and we know exactly what is happening there in the Middle East, or whether you talk about the monetary situation in the world or the economy of this country, it makes absolutely no difference. Or whether you deal with the circumstances of your life or my life that are imposed upon us, it makes no difference. Let's understand, this truth of the Word of God pertains. Our Lord Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand in glory, and God has given to Him, as we often say, the reins of history. Which means that He is unfolding, He is turning the pages of God's counsel, He is enacting that counsel of God in every detail in the midst of the history of this world. These things are not accidental. And for us to say, as we do with regard to Lord's Days 9 and 10, this is a matter of God's providence, this Lord's Day adds to that, you understand. And it tells us, not only is this God's providential care, not only is the unfolding of His counsel always for the sake of His church, but in the new dispensation, the child of God may know, no longer the picture of the Old Testament, David and Solomon, but the child of God may know that God has placed Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for us, who died for us, who bought us, who is our very flesh that is ascended into heaven, who is the head and we are the body, members in particular. He it is whom God has put in that exalted position, our glorified Savior, in order that He may dispense that counsel of God in every minute detail, whether from the viewpoint of the larger scale in this world, or the particular things in your life and in my life, or in our families, or in our church or congregation. He does that from the viewpoint of the one who loves us, who bought us. In our interest, He exercises Himself in that great power as the glorified Lord who is the head of the church. Christ in His glorified human nature, our flesh in heaven. He who cares for us knows the feeling of our infirmities, can be approached with regard to all the things of this world. He unfolds history. And He has us in mind. And He has His church at heart. He died for her. He set her free. He would certainly give her whatever she needs in the valley of this shadow. That's this Lord's Day. Then we ask ourselves, what exactly is the significance of our confession when we say that our Lord Jesus Christ sits in that glorious position and has been given all power and dominion, might, majesty, honor, and glory? What does that signify for us? In the first place, this, and let us never forget it. It means that He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is. That puts to naught, for example, the whole philosophy that is so prevalent today, especially in the evangelical church world, that the dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ must be established. That we must yield ourselves to His dominion. That we must see to it that in every nation, tribe, and tongue, His dominion is there through men to be exercised for the glory of the living God. That's not the viewpoint of the Scripture, beloved. That's not the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism makes very plain, and it re-echoes the truth of the Word of God. The moment God sets Christ at His right hand, our Lord and Savior has all the dominion. There is no other power beside Him. Don't talk about a dualism. Don't talk about a struggle between evil and good. Not at all. Christ has dominion in the absolute sense of the word. Unfailing, the might belongs to God, and He has given it unto our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't see that clearly, if we don't press that to our bosom, we will be on the dilemma of dualism, and we will forever be searching our heart and mind and soul as to whether it is the devil that affects our life, or whether it is God in Christ that causes all things together for our good. And we may never go there. It is all of Christ who has absolute dominion, who decides according to God's counsel all things regarding your life and mine. Whether you and I understand it at the moment, whether we see it clearly at the moment, it makes no difference. The Lord who loves us, who redeemed us, who cared for us, puts His hand in the world and upon our lives and the church at large to exercise His good pleasure, which is always the love for the glory of God as reflected in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the practical application that you and I must never lose sight of. That then in the second place affords us this, that we may know that all things invariably are for our sake. Job had to learn that. Joseph had to learn that. Daniel learned that. Abraham learned that. Saints of God throughout the ages have learned that. They oftentimes read Psalm 73 and understand that it is God's counsel that leads us meticulously in the way of God's love in the new dispensation. That means our Lord and Savior from His exalted position of power and glory and honor affects everything in this world and in your life and in mine. It is all to our benefit. So that He rules in the midst of this world by His power. Christ does. Christ has dominion. A colleague pastor of mine years ago refused, I recall, to sing, "Christ shall have dominion." And the reason was always this. It isn't that Christ shall have dominion and that one day to Him will belong that dominance. No, Christ has dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions are His empire. They are today. Christ has dominion. Even as God triune in the Old Testament took a Pharaoh for the glory of His name, as he refused to let God's people go, even as he raised Osiris the Great to deliver God's people from the Babylonian captivity, as he raised up a Roman Empire to prepare the gospel preaching of the Apostle Paul, even as God uses all things, He does that by His power. That's the exercise of our Lord Jesus Christ in the new dispensation. He rules by His power in the world. There is no power, no dominion, apart from that which God has given Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who has redeemed us, who has us in His heart. And when it comes to the church, we distinguish. Because in the church, you see, He rules not by His might nor by His power, but by His word and by His spirit according to that power and might. That's the rule Christ effects among us. That's why we are the partakers of all the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where this Lord's Day reduplicates that which we have already had before. He sends His graces upon His people. We are possessors of the Comforter who leads us in the midst of this world, who comforts and sustains us, who explains to us from the Word that the world can never be against the church, though it imagines that all the gates of hell can never be successful, that all the circumstances of life, though they come from the venom of Satan himself, as he sets himself in antagonism against the church, all these things are for our sake, and that he holds it in the palm of his hand, and he comforts and sustains us in that knowledge, and he guides and directs us in the word, so that you and I begin to understand that regardless of the purpose of the devil, regardless of the purpose of ungodly men, regardless of the devil himself, as he rules in this world through principalities and powers and mights against which we stand, God in Jesus Christ has all things firmly in the palm of His hand, so that all things must indeed and will work together for the good of God's children. He controls it all. And when the question comes up, why are we persecuted? Why these things happen to the child of God? Why does it seem that all things are against us? Why does the world antithetically set itself against the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? Positively, it is always for the sake of the child of God. That's trial, that's tribulation, that's persecution. It is a resistance training, if you will, that strengthens our faith so that more and more we rely upon Him. All the while in the trust that God has set Christ at His right hand in glory, who rules, who reigns supreme for the sake of the church. Then you see, we have peace. Then we have peace. Then there's no uncertainty. The battle belongs to Him, and the victory is His, and so it is ours. Let the devil rage. Let kingdoms imagine vain things. Read Psalm 2, and you'll find it there. Let the world set itself against the church. Let them try to strike fear in the soul of the church. It cannot work. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ sits at God's right hand in glory. And He sees to it that the church is comforted, sustained in the midst of this life. And you begin to understand the wording that you have in this Lord's Day. Our and His enemies. Our and His enemies that set themselves against the church. That set themselves against those who are the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will one day be set straight in a perfect theodicy when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. That's why you and I can easily say, vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will recompense. We don't have to set it all straight. We can look forward, and that's why we lift our eyes heavenward to the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again upon the clouds of glory, and He will set all things straight, and His and our enemies, one and the same, they will be cast into the oblivion of His eternal judgment and indignation. That's the comfort that you and I have when we confess those short little phrases. At God's right hand in glory, what a magnificent picture that paints for us. What a tremendous truth in our life. And He will come again upon the clouds of glory. The Scripture always makes that the emphasis. You notice that even in the songs which we sang before the service tonight, the songwriters under the guidance of the Spirit pinned that in those last verses and saw to it that the focus of the child of God is always, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, upon the day when Christ comes again upon the clouds of heaven to make all things new, then we will live and reign with Him in glory forevermore. Amen.